Let us pray. God, we stand amazed at the persistence of this woman who was willing even to argue with Jesus for the sake of her daughter. Give us a persistent faith also. We confess it often, we give up on ourselves, on others, on the world, on the church. Help us to hang in there and to never give up hope, knowing that you are at work in our world. This we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, one of the most influential Christians who has ever lived, a Christian of the early church, was St. Augustine, a 4th century philosopher and theologian. He was actually from Ethiopia. He was an African. Most people don't realize that. The church actually spread very quickly across northern Africa. And so we find many great people of the faith and leaders and teachers and theologians in northern Africa. Now, if you know Augustine's story at all, you know that for many years he ran from his faith, even though his mother Monica was a very devoted Christian. He was extremely bright, but he was getting caught up in some of the theories of Christianity that would later be declared, and or some of them declared at the time, to be heresies. And the one he was interested in was Manichaeism, which is a form of dualism that separates spirit from body and basically says if you are of the spirit, you can do whatever you want with your body. You don't have to honor it or anything like that. And in fact, one of Augustine's famous quotes is, "Lord, make me chaste, but not yet." Well, anyway, Monica was very concerned about him. She loved him very much and was worried that he would never see the true faith of Christianity. And she prayed fervently for him. At one point, she was so upset about his being tied up in these sects that she went to a holy man and asked him to go to Augustine and try to convince him of the truth of Christianity as we know it. And the holy man said, "Listen, I'm not even going to try to argue with Augustine. He's too bright. He's just going to savage whatever arguments I try to make." But the holy man assured her that he too had once, when he was younger, been a Manichaean, and that he was quite sure that eventually Augustine would see the truth. At this point, Monica began to cry. And the holy man said to her, "Let go. Leave me alone. Live on as you are living. It is not possible that the son of such tears should be lost." The son of such tears. And the holy man was right. Eventually, Augustine did start to take the study of scriptures seriously. He became a Christian. And when Monica learned of it, she said, "My greatest prayer has now been answered. I am ready to die." And in fact, she died 9 days later. And the son she spent her life praying for went on to affect the whole world and the church even to this day. I'm moved by this powerful expression, "son of such tears." Not tears of embarrassment, but tears of love. Not tears of judgment, but tears of care and acceptance. Not tears that give up, but tears that never give up hope. Tears of a love that will never give up when it concerns the child who is loved. The incident recorded in our text is also recorded in the Gospel of Mark, but there's some interesting differences. In Mark, the woman is a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, emphasizing her ties to the prestigious Greek culture of the day. But here in Matthew, she is a lowly Canaanite, a representative of the despised indigenous people of Palestine, with whom the Jews were not to socialize. Matthew, more so than Mark, intensifies the harshness with which Jesus engages this woman. A harshness that frankly has kept biblical scholars speculating to this day because it just doesn't seem like the Jesus we know. And there's never been a clear answer as to why he treated her in such a harsh kind of way, except to say that many times, including in these texts, he says that my mission is primarily to the Jews. And so he wasn't looking for opportunities to relate to the Gentile folks. But anyway, there are several points about this incident that are worth noting. First, two of the longest conversations Jesus have in the scriptures are with women. One with this woman, and of course the longest one is with the woman at the well of Samaria in the Gospel of John. This woman in today's text is the only person in all four Gospels who actually enters into kind of a verbal sparring match with Jesus. That is, she does convince Jesus to heal her daughter. And this persistence and this willing to even argue with Jesus leads Jesus to talk about her faith, saying, "Woman, great is your faith." The woman's strength grows not only out of her trust in Jesus, but out of her love for her daughter. In that culture, women were not valued the same as men. Daughters were not considered to be of the same value as sons. In fact, in certain parts of the Greco-Roman society, daughters were purposely allowed to die at birth. So here we have a daughter who is also sick and thus doubly devalued by society. And this child's only advocate is a woman who is a Gentile and also thus doubly devalued by that society. To most, the situation would appear hopeless. But not to this woman. Because of her love, the love of her child, and her trust in Jesus. Don't we each need people in our lives who will have that kind of persistent love for us? We need people to believe in us, to stand up for us, to never give up on us, to never give up seeking whatever help we need. Hopefully we'll all experience this in our families and among our friends, this kind of persistent love. With the suicide of Robin Williams this week, of course, there's been a lot of talk on the news and the papers, the television, social media about depression, anxiety, addiction. After someone commits suicide, we give extra attention, it seems, to depression, and we tend to say that we would do whatever we had to do to keep a loved one alive. That's what we feel and think afterwards, but our behavior ahead of time doesn't always say that. We still have a lot of stigma about mental illness in our society. When we are depressed, we often, frankly, are not much fun to be around. When we are highly anxious, we may not be able to do the simplest of tasks, and we need someone else to do them for us. When we are depressed, we often become very angry, and we say all kinds of things that may not be true or are exaggerated. If we're perfectly honest, the truth is, sometimes we don't like to be around people who are depressed. Sometimes we find it very difficult to hang in there with them. Sometimes we find it easy to judge people and say things like, "Why don't you just snap out of it?" It's partly a physical disease. If someone has cancer, would we say, "Snap out of it"? But we do. And it's because we are not willing to be persistent and hang in there with someone who is struggling. The sad truth is that when someone goes through a severe depression, the sad truth is some of their family, some of their friends often do not stick with them. Now, that's not to say that when someone commits suicide, we're to wallow in guilt. A lot of times we don't see it coming. And that's not the point, because that person has made their decision. But our task is to try to learn about depression and anxiety and addiction so that we can stand by people and offer them the kind of help they need and not just cliches that probably end up hurting more than helping. So I think this text also says something critically important to those of us who are trying to love. I think as a sports fan of Jim Valvano, the famous basketball coach at North Carolina State who died of cancer in 1993, who had this famous expression, "Don't give up, don't ever give up." And even today, the Jimmy V Foundation is raising money to fight cancer. But it's painful, isn't it, to see those we love suffer. It doesn't matter if it's from physical illness or psychological problems or addiction or depression or confusion or failure or a lack of faith in God, as was the case with Augustine, a lack of involvement in the church, And sometimes we grow weary of praying. Sometimes we grow weary of standing by. Sometimes we grow weary of loving others. This text says to us, like Valbona said, love never gives up. Don't ever give up. He had received, right before he died, the Arthur Ashe Courage and Humanitarian Award, and that's when he announced the founding of the Jimmy V Foundation. And I looked up his speech because I remembered it was really quite interesting. The ending part was really interesting. The monitor came up and said, "You have 30 seconds left." And he said, "30 seconds left? My body is filled with tumors. What do I care about 30 seconds right now?" But here's what he said during his speech. He said, "To me, there are three things we should do every day. Number one is to laugh. You should laugh every day. Number two is to think. We should take some time to really think about things. And number three is you should have your emotions moved to tears. To care enough about others that we can actually be moved to tears." The preacher King Duncan tells an interesting true story about a man named Jacob who had hit a low point in his life. He had thought about killing himself, but he was too poor and frankly couldn't figure out the means to do it. So one day he found himself sitting on a park bench. He had nothing to eat, so he didn't eat. He just sat there and slept there in the park bench. A couple of days into this, he was looking out in the distance and a teenage girl was entering the park with a friend, and he wondered, why would someone so innocent and angelic looking be coming into a park filled with depressed and homeless men? He closed his eyes, but in a few minutes he heard a voice speaking to her. He looked up and it was this teenage girl looking at him with compassion. He was caught off guard. It was the first time that anyone had spoken words of kindness to him in years. At that moment, he did not know whether he should try in gratitude or laugh in cynicism, but her concern moved him in spite of himself, and he growled out at her, "What do you want?" "Sir," the young girl said, "I was afraid to come over here, but I feel like God is nudging me to tell you something before I get back on my bus. I wish I knew how to say it better, but here it is. Jesus loves you. He loves you. He really does." Jacob looked at her in disbelief. After all the heartaches he had been through, all the indignity he had suffered, all the rage that filled his soul for so many years, this young girl says to him that Jesus loves him. As he looked up at her, his face saw tears streaming down her cheeks, and to his astonishment, he began to weep as well. "No one could love me, child. It's too late for me," he said. "No," she replied urgently, and she grabbed his hand. "It's not too late. God will gladly take you if you'll let him. Just tell God that you want to. God will love you and help you." Jacob said later, it was that moment, that very moment, that he realized that God was reaching down to him through her. He knew deep within that he was being offered help in the hour of his greatest need. Tears of a teenager, listening with our emotions to the point that we can cry. The tears of a mother, those kinds of tears that grow out of love, a love that never gives up. Those kind of tears can change the world. Amen.